Why don't we pray together and ask that God would speak to us. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are the one true living God and that you are not silent. We thank you and praise you that you have spoken and we have your voice in your word for us to hear and to receive and recognize. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this evening. That by your Spirit, your word would take root in our hearts and would bring much fruit. That you would change us. That you would show us more of your Son. And that you would be wonderfully glorified amongst us. Do all of this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One thousand six hundred and eighty. That is, on average, the number of minutes you will spend in a church each year, assuming you come most Sundays. 1,680. That is a lot of time. A lot of time. It's a huge amount of time and energy to invest coming once, maybe even, it's even more if you come twice. Each Sunday, each week, year in, year out. And with that much time and that much energy invested, I guess there's one question that's worth asking. Am I making a good investment? Sinead and I have been subject to the Spanish Inquisition this weekend already because you guys want to know who we are. You want to make a good investment. And so the question is, and with all these 1,680 minutes, what makes a good church? Well, Paul is writing here to the Philippians to thank them for their partnership with him. He's writing to protect them from false teaching. He's writing to encourage them to keep on growing in love and godliness. And he is deeply encouraged by this church. He loves this church. There's a rich relationship between Paul and this church. And as Paul starts writing in these first 11 verses to the Philippians, we see something of what is really motivating Paul, what's really encouraging him. We see what he praises God for, and we see what Paul thinks a good church looks like. For Paul, a good church is partnering in the gospel together and growing in love to the glory of God. Partnering in the gospel together and growing in love to the glory of God. And if you haven't guessed, those are the 2 points we're going to be looking at today. Well, let's start then. Look at this partnership together. And I don't know what you think of the Apostle Paul. Maybe you think he's a bit cold and boring. A bit heartless, maybe. But if you start reading this passage, particularly in verses 3 to 4, you'll see he's like Tigger. He's bouncing, isn't he? He's bouncing with joy as he writes to this church. Look with me at verses 3 to 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Bit over the top, but no, not at all. Paul thinks of the Philippian church, and the first thing he wants to do is praise God. Thank God for you guys. And you know, I've been really encouraged just at the beginning, just to say, over this weekend, you guys remind me of Paul. So the people I've been talking to and asking, yeah, what do you think of LEC? So often there's been something a bit like this. Yeah, it's good. It's good. Particularly people talking about the church weekend away and the encouragement there, the fellowship there, the good teaching there. And I've been really encouraged that you guys are like Paul because you cherish church more than you criticize. You give God the glory for the church more than you grumble. And that's just like Paul is here, isn't he? All around, there are trophies of God's grace, and Paul is just filled with encouragement. And Paul saw lots of reasons to praise God for his grace in this church. And the question was, what made him so happy? What made him like Tigger, bouncing around full of joy? And it's not that the church was particularly big, though there may have been. It's not that the church was in on the coolest, newest trend. And what made Paul really happy, really full of praise, is that this church was partnering in the gospel with him. That's there in verses 5 and 6, I guess, isn't it? Particularly in verse 5. So he starts by, thank God in all of my remembrance of you. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And what is this partnership? Well, if you look then at verse 7, Paul goes on to describe it a bit more. you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What is this church doing? They're spreading the gospel with him. This church is actively not just affirming the gospel, but spreading it, sharing it, passing it on. And maybe you're going, yeah, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Defending, confirming the gospel? Does our gospel need our help and confirmation? Is it such a weak thing that it has to be carried along by us? Well, I don't think that's what Paul means when he talks about the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. I don't think that's what he means at all. To defend the gospel is to answer people's objections, people's questions to it, isn't it? And what is confirming it? Well, for Paul, confirmation of the gospel is when it's preached, when it's given out, when it's thrown out to everyone, and the gospel brings life and faith and grows. The best defense and confirmation of the gospel is to do exactly what Paul and the Philippians were doing. Pass it on, give it out, share it away. Don't keep it for yourself, give it away. Sharing the gospel, in Paul's ideas, it's not like handing out wet tissues and hoping they don't get torn up. For Paul, if you're unleashing the gospel, if you're telling people the gospel, it's like you're letting loose a lion. That's to defend and confirm the gospel. And so this is what the church was doing. This is what Paul was so excited about. They were partnering in the gospel. Well, what else do we know about their partnership? Well, if you look at verses 5 to 7, you see that the next thing Paul is so joyful about is that the Philippians are really committed. They're committed. When did they get stuck in? When did they join in this partnership? From the very first day, which I think is probably the day they became Christians. And they haven't slacked off since. They haven't started off well and then kind of trailed off. They haven't just been there for the good times, but then walked away when it, you know, got a bit tough. No, in good times and bad, even with their missionary, even with their church planter in prison, they haven't thrown in the towel. They're keeping on going. This isn't a fair weather friendship. Yeah, I'll partner with you. Oh no, that looks nasty. No, yeah, bye. No, they're still with Paul, even when he's in chains. Our culture loves choice and it hates commitment, doesn't it? But Paul praises the Philippians for exactly the opposite. Paul praises them because they are committed from the very first day. And they haven't stopped. Committed to him, committed to each other, committed to this partnership of the gospel. And that's just a really good model for us to follow as a church, isn't it? What are we committed to? Committed to the gospel, to the message of Christ and him crucified. And as you keep on looking, you see actually, then Paul and this Philippian church, they're not just committed by some external link, some shared vision. Their partnership is going even deeper. It's not just that they're joined at the head. If you look at them, you see they're actually joined at the heart. They're united in love and prayer. If you look again at verses 3 to 4, it's impossible to miss Paul's love and affection for them, isn't it? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Every time Paul thinks of these guys, it's like, oh, wow, I love them. They're awesome. And that's how he goes on in verses 7, isn't it? He says, I hold you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way because you're in my heart. And then verse 8, he tops it off and says, listen, as God is my witness, I yearn for you all with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I long for you all with all of Christ's love. This isn't cold, heartless Paul grudgingly respecting the church, thinking, yeah, you're okay, nicht so schlecht, but seriously, you could do a bit better. Now, he's so enthusiastic about them, isn't he? Stuck in a prison far away from the church, they haven't forgotten him, he hasn't forgotten them. And his heart is just breathing out in prayers of love to them, isn't it? And this is really encouraging for us, friends. Because Paul didn't write this way with all of this lovey-dovey language because he was Mr. Cuddles. Paul wasn't just one of those really nice guys that just loves to hug everyone and has just got a nice word for everyone by nature. If you look at the book of Acts, you realize that Paul was the guy who stands around while people are filming videos for ISIS killing Christians. That's the guy Paul was, holding all the coats while the Christians were being killed. So what turned Paul from murderer into Mr. Cuddles here? What's done this trick? Well, it's there in verse 8, isn't it? It's the heartfelt affection of Christ. So how does Jesus think about his church? Well, we see here, just indirectly, Jesus is overflowing with love and affection for his church. And this love he delights to pour out in his people's hearts through his Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't keep his love for himself any more than the sun shines for itself. He loves to just throw out his love so that its beams can come into our cold hearts and we can be warmed, just like it has happened to Paul. And so when we read here of all of this love and affection in Paul's partnership with the Philippians, we can be encouraged because what God did for Paul, he can do for us. The same Christ, the same heartfelt love, the same generous God pouring out who he is. And so as we keep on filling our hearts with Jesus and his good word, Jesus will be turning our hearts away from our selfishness enclosed on ourselves and turning our hearts to other people, to the people in the church around us. And you know what, friends? We'll even find strength to love our enemies. Because that's exactly what God did with Paul, isn't it? And that's what God has done with us. He's loved his enemies. And if you keep on looking, actually, you see that this isn't a one-sided relationship. Paul isn't just the annoying fan group, and the Philippians are kind of like, we don't actually like you that much. Awkward. No, if you look at verse 19, Paul is confident that the Philippians are still praying for him. He said, because of your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit. He's miles away from them. He isn't having a Skype chat to check if they're praying for them, but he's so sure of their love for him that they're still praying for him. Even when they're not together geographically, they're together in spirit. And the Philippians aren't forgetting their missionaries. They keep on praying for them. And so as we keep on thinking about this partnership in the gospel that Paul is so excited about, we want to ask, well, where did it come from? What made this link happen? Was it that Paul just gave a really good TED talk? He had a 5-point action plan and everyone's like, yeah, sweet, let's do that. That's awesome. No, not at all. Or to put the question differently, what unites people here at LEC? The English language? I think the answer's there in verses 1 and 2, isn't it? If you look then at how Paul starts his letter, often we read over this and we forget it, but it's so important. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And if you look there, the answer to the question, what created this partnership? It's Christ Jesus. What God has done for us in Jesus is what gives us a unity, an identity together, a partnership together. See, these people at Philippi, they're now new people in Christ Jesus. They're no longer lord of their own lives, dedicated to themselves with one goal in life, to make myself look good and glorious and amazing so that everyone can see how good I am. That's no longer their goal. They're not living for themselves anymore. They're living for the Lord Jesus. Their whole identity, all of their priorities, what makes them tick, what makes them get out of bed in the morning, it's all been turned around. Because their whole identity is now that they are in Christ. They're no longer separated from God. What they were and what they'd done doesn't matter anymore. They're in Christ Jesus, just as Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus, saints and servants, a completely new identity. See, these people, Philippians and Paul, they're not just on Jesus' team, they're not just wearing his jersey at a football match or something, they're not just in his church, they are in him, part of his body. And so you see, the Philippians don't just share in this ministry. They've received it into their hearts. They've received the gospel. The gospel has made them partakers of grace. That's there, isn't it, in verse 7. Paul talks about they've become partakers of grace. What does that mean? Well, it means that they've heard the gospel. They've heard about Jesus Christ who came for us and our salvation, just like we've been singing. Jesus Christ who came to take and to give, to take from us what was ours, all of our debts, all of our sin, all of our selfishness, all of our no to God, all of our rejection of him. He took that. And what does he give? Well, he gives himself, his life, his love, his forgiveness, his spirit. All that he is, his own identity before the Father, he gives freely. So that instead of our death, we have life. Instead of our rejection, God accepts us. And the Philippians had heard this message. And the Holy Spirit had come and verse 6, he'd begun a good work in them, hadn't he? And they'd received faith, and they're now in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful way to talk about a Christian? That's the normal New Testament way to talk about a Christian. Not just a follower of Jesus, that's a good name too, but someone who is in Christ. And verse 6 makes it so clear that what the Holy Spirit has begun to do in our hearts through giving us faith, uniting us to Christ, giving us this new identity, nothing can take away from us, can it? And I'm sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you, he will complete it at the very end. Well, this is what's creating true unity and partnership. And it's not just creating true unity and partnership for the Philippians, it's what unites us here at LEC. Because we needed the same gospel, didn't we? We needed the same good news. We too were saying no to God. We were dead in our sins, rejecting God. We might have masked it under some thin layer of social respectability. I'm just not that religious, you know, we might have said. But then Christ came and he found us. He loved us first. And now if we're trusting in Christ, we have all that is his because we are in him. All of his Spirit, all of the Father's love for his people, all that is Christ's we have. And so can I just say to you very clearly, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I'm so happy you're here. But do you see what you're missing out on? Not just the forgiveness of sins, though that is so important and you really need it and you will find it nowhere else, but life, a new identity, a new start, life in Christ. Well, here it is then. This is a heartfelt, loving, prayerful, committed partnership, isn't it? Sharing and spreading the gospel. A partnership created by a new identity in Jesus Christ. And I guess the last question that we want to ask really as we're thinking about this partnership is, yeah, but what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you, with me? Isn't this just a text for church leaders, something that you've got to put on your computer background if you're a pastor? Okay, I'm a partner in the gospel. Well, actually, if you look at verses 1 to 8, do you see how often Paul says the word all? Because for Paul, this partnership is for everyone. So look with me, verse 1, all the saints. Verse 4, he's praying for you all. Verses 6 to 7, Paul doesn't say, I'm confident that God begun a really good work in you guys, and he'll complete it, but the rest of you, nah, yeah, not so sure, looking a bit dodgy, yeah, awkward, sorry. He doesn't say that. There's no exceptions. And then as it goes on, verse 8, Paul yearns for all of them. Because for Paul, the whole church is partaking in God's grace, and therefore, just as they've received a new identity, they've received a new Aufgabe, task, purpose. Their new purpose is partnering in the gospel, and it's for everyone. So dear LEC friends, together you are partners in the gospel. Not just Fabian working with the S&D, and not just the people in the church leadership team, or people working with campus, everyone. And now some of us are going to have different time abilities, more money or more energy, different giftings and different callings. It's going to look different for different people, but together we are all partners in the gospel. No exceptions. And each of us can do two simple things to help us grow in this partnership. We can pray for one another. We can pray for the church missionaries. And we can keep on reminding each other of the gospel, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. Reminding ourselves of these simple, basic truths about Jesus and his love for us. That he is our Savior, our King, and our friend. Well, there it is. Partner in the gospel together. Good news, the second point is shorter. Let's look then at verses 9 to 11. And the big idea here is that we are to grow in love to the glory of God. I wonder if you've heard of the Brown sisters. Four sisters. Americans. In 1975, Nicholas Nixon is visiting his wife and her family for some event or other, and he takes a photo of all four sisters. And the next year, at one of the sisters' graduation, all four sisters are there again. And so Nicholas takes another photo of these four sisters, and they're all in the same pose. And it becomes a bit of a yearly tradition. Each year, the sisters get together, Nicholas takes a photo of them. And that went on for 40 years. And these photos then became a New York Times article. You can find it online. It's fascinating to see the ladies' faces change as year and decade go on. Time, sorrow, joy, all leaving their mark on their faces. And as you look at those photos, you just have to face the question, what am I going to look like in 5, 10, 20, maybe even 40 years' time? Scary. Even more importantly, though, what am I going to look like in terms of my character? Everyone's appearance changes, but what is my character going to look like in that time? All of us are going to grow into something. The question is, what are we going to grow into? And for Paul, his big prayer is that we will grow in love to the glory of God. Let's just read verses 9 to 11 again. Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Well, Paul starts it all off, doesn't he, by praying that the Philippians will grow in love. And he's really encouraging. He doesn't say, listen, you loveless load of idiots, just would you get your act together, start loving. No, he says, may it abound more and more. The Philippians are already loving each other, but Paul wants more of God's love to wash away their hearts, more of their pride and self-righteousness to go, and more love and generosity for others. For love to keep on making their hearts clean and shiny, to turn their hearts from little vacuum cleaners, sucking everything up to feed their own ego, and to make their hearts that give. What wonderful prayer. And what a wonderful God who can answer such a prayer. What a wonderful God who has got more love in himself than we have sin in our hearts. What a God who can turn our barren hearts into gardens, just like Paul prays for here. And what type of love would we be filled with? Well, it's not selfish love, is it? It's not the type of love that people in the world often talk about when they use that word. It's not just a word that you can fill however you want to. It's a love that abounds with knowledge and discernment. The love of God that comes with the knowledge of God. And see, our love is to grow as we understand more and more of who God is and what he's done. Truth comes with love, knowledge and love, head and heart together. And it's to be the type of love that pleases God. Sadly, many people today, also in churches, want to justify all sorts of things under the name of love. Because we've got to be people of love, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And they end up saying that we should be doing things that actually God doesn't really like at all. And Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with that. The love he's praying for is love that's abounding with a knowledge and discernment that seeks what pleases God. Real love. Growing in our knowledge of God, growing in our understanding, growing in our discernment to approve what is excellent, what is good. And with all the voices in the world today, Paul's prayer back then is just as important today as it was then. You see, the biggest danger for Paul, or rather for the Philippians in Paul's eyes, was not persecution, it was false teachers. He'll go on later in chapter 3 to call them enemies of the cross. And the biggest danger today for the church is not ISIS, although they're evil. The biggest danger is false teachers. People who are pretending to be selling God's truth, but they're not. They're pretending to be doctors, but they're assassins. They're giving poison instead of medicine. People who are leading the church away from the gospel. And that's why Paul is praying here for love that is full of discernment and knowledge. So what does it look like is to grow in this love? What does it look like? Well, it means growing in a willingness, a desire to help other people enjoy Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now that's a paraphrase of what Paul's saying here. Would you be more eager to help other people love Jesus Christ and know his love? Would you be better equipped to know what really pleases God so that you can share it with others? See, real love is always seeking the holiness of other people. Real love wants to see other people becoming more like Jesus. Well, then what's the result? What's the result? Well, we'll often praise and enjoy what is sound and excellent. As we're growing in this love, we will appreciate God. We will enjoy God. We'll yearn for God. We'll want God and his gospel and his word. We won't be carried away by other shiny things that are screaming, "Ooh, listen to me, listen to me." We won't go for them. But we'll stay with God and his word. And isn't it a wonderful way to talk about the things of God, to call them excellent? That's there in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Isn't it good to know we don't have a second-rate gospel? We don't have something that's shabby, that's a second class, that's a hand-me-down. We've got something that is excellent. Well, how low our thoughts of God are, we see by how little time we often spend with him. But Paul really reminds us here, doesn't he? Nothing compares to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. He is excellent. And Paul is praying that as we grow more and more in love and knowledge, we'll appreciate Jesus more. because Jesus is more excellent than we have words or minds, hearts or language to grasp. Well, why does Paul pray all of this? What's the point of praying all of this? Because Jesus Christ is going to come back. That's there in verses 6 and 10, isn't it? You see that phrase, the day of Christ? See, Christians, we don't believe that this universe is like a washing machine that just goes zoom, 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 and basically you're stuck in a circle. You might die at some point, but the circle's going to keep on going. There's no end to it. And that's not what Paul believes. It's not what the Bible teaches. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. There was a beginning to the world. There'll be an end to it. The day of Christ. The day when the true worth of all things is going to be exposed, when our lives are going to be laid bare before God like an open book. And there'll be only two groups of people on that day. Those who are pure and blameless because they're trusting in the Lord Jesus, just like Paul is praying, and those who aren't pure and blameless because they've been trusting in themselves. And if you keep on looking at Paul's prayer, you find out what he means when he says this pure and blameless of the day of Christ. Because it sounds so abstract. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, verse 11 tells us, to be pure and blameless is to be filled with the fruit of the righteousness of Christ. Filled with the fruit of being united to Christ, of being in him, of having all of his righteousness. See, the knowledge of Jesus isn't like a stale knowledge that just produces a bad smell at the back of the fridge sometimes, like that bit of cheese that you might have forgotten about. Being in Christ produces fruit, filled with fruit, the fruit that comes from his righteousness. The new living identity brings living fruit, brings growth, brings love that grows in knowledge and discernment. And if it sounds a bit complicated, let me just try and say it one last time. For Paul, you're either full of yourself or you're full of Christ. And he's praying that we wouldn't be full of ourselves, but we'd be full of Christ, isn't he? Full of the fruit that comes from knowing the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. And see, the thing is, if you're full of yourself, you're living to your own praise and glory. But how does Paul close his prayer? To the glory and praise of God. Full of Christ, he wants us to be. Full of Christ, full of the beautiful Saviour, so that God would be glorified and honoured. Not to us, but to your name be the glory we want to live. Not for our name, but for God's name to be praised. So here is what a healthy church is going to look like according to Paul. Here is a healthy church. Life together in Christ. Partnering together in the gospel. Committed, heartfelt, prayerful. And filled with beautiful fruit. Growing in love to the glory and praise of God. What a wonderful future for God's church. What a wonderful vision to have before us. Let's pray together. Well, loving Heavenly Father, our hearts just bow before this. We confess that we are so lacking in love. We know so little. Our partnership is often so weak. We just come so short of all of this encouraging truth about your church and about your gospel. And yet, Father, yet your will is that we would grow. And we thank you so much that that is your plan for your church. That the good work you have begun in us in Christ, in giving us Jesus, of giving us a new identity in him, you won't turn back, you won't give up, you won't reject us. And so, dear Father, with all the strength our weak and feeble hearts have, we ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that we, Father, we may approve what is excellent and that you would make us be pure and blameless for that great day when Jesus Christ returns. That, Father, we would be filled with all the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, that the world would see and praise you and glorify you, and that every knee would bow and exclaim that you are the one true God. Father, these are wonderful things, and we need your grace for them. So come by your Spirit, put your truth in our hearts, and let us be filled with fruit, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.